Yes, well, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be back in Liberty. I was gone for a week and a day. I got back fairly late last, or not real late, but 9:30, 10 o'clock last night. And so I did prepare some, but you can pray for me as I share. A lot of it was just preparing in my mind and looking up scriptures and just as I pondered throughout the week, but I did have a lot of appointments, so it was difficult to fully prepare. So I just want to say that. I heard one time and somebody said, don't say anything like that when you get up to preach, you know, don't. But I guess I say that from the perspective, try to follow me the best you can. If you can help me out in that way, hopefully it can be edifying. You know, those of you that know me know that I tend to be, I don't know if scattered could be the word, or just I tend to have an abundance of thoughts. I can go down I can follow a lot of rabbits down trails, and so I'll endeavor not to do that. But I do have a lot in my mind, so why don't we kneel for prayer? Yes, Father, we just want to acknowledge you as our God of all comfort, the one that we rest our hope in, what we anchor ourselves in. We thank you that we have received an immovable kingdom. And Lord, we desire to stand fast and to be as our Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, as we go throughout this life, Lord, we ask that you would guide us, help us be faithful. And Lord, just pray today in this little meeting and influence that we can have on each other's lives, and that you would help this to be an edifying time, a strengthening to everyone's faith. We pray that we would be weaned from this world and have our affections on things above. And Lord, just strengthen us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews 12, verse 28. I just want to read one verse to start with. It says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, the scripture speaks about not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You know, that God gave, it talks about the fivefold ministerial gifts there in Ephesians chapter 4, and how He gave those gifts to the church that we might be built up and established in the faith. And, not be as children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and by the craftiness of man. And to be stable, to be firm, is a part of God's plan for us in the faith. And I think it's also part of God's plan for us as a church, that we're stable, we're secure. You know, people in this world, and I think it's probably been ever since the fall of man, since Eve first bit of the fruit, I think that it's common that people seek for security and stability. I think that's why insurances are so important. That's why, people do many things for security. That's why people compromise truth, because they think that that is what they feel, a security in the setting that they're in or something, so they give up the truth to feel secure, because they want a place of stability, a place of because they have their security there. And I think that that's just, you know, people are longing for security in this world. And I I think on this side of eternity, there's a real sense in which we will never find that full security that Adam and Eve found. I think that there's a place within us that we need to have that our security needs to be on that kingdom that cannot be moved, and that is unto eternity. And I think when we lose that vision, we'll go off in various ways. But at the same time, we are to reflect that stable kingdom here in this earth. And, you know, I'm kind of here for a short time and pondering what to share. And one thing I was thinking how, you know, those of you who have been with the history of our congregation here, and I kind of came, I don't know, not way back, like the Showalters and different ones, but, you know, what's called the charity congregations, you know, the thought that many of them had was, a congregation through time will begin to drift, and then a remnant needs to come out and start another one, you know, and they, of course, felt like the church didn't really have a strong responsibility to keep it from drifting because, you know, it's supposed to be just simply dealt with the faith of the individuals and the conviction of the people. So therefore, if they begin to drift, for the church to try to, you know, steer that thing back would just simply be trying to get people to do things that they don't really have the faith to do. You know, they don't really have the conviction to do. So whether people realize it or not, they began to view church life very unstable, very skeptically. They didn't move somewhere with the hope of, this is where I'm going to be. This is where my children are going to be. You know, we're going to, you know, their attitude was, I'll be here as long as it works out, but then whenever it begins to drift, again, I'll try to find somewhere else the people that have convictions like mine. And then I'll be there until the same thing kind of happens. Okay, you all understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's a very, if you've been in the charity movement very long, you'll know whether people realized it or not, that was their thought pattern. Okay? And I feel like here we've reevaluated that idea and realized that we can be stable. We can give direction to issues, and many times that actually is able to reinforce convictions and cause convictions to be developed. We've seen that many times. And I don't think we need to be afraid of that. Maybe we need to always examine, are these sound convictions? Are these good convictions? I think maybe the issue is not that approach is taken in many settings. I think maybe it's where the convictions lie that the issues become. You know, in other words, the conscience not being guided correctly. But, yeah, there's many things with all that. But I've pondered the idea of a stable church, you know, and I believe in that concept, a stable church, you know, let's say a stable marriage, let's say a stable home life, where things are not drifting, they're not just flying apart. But one question I have, okay, so one thing I want to say, in all that I say here, I'm not thinking that that's a bad thing, and I hope I communicate that. I think that's a good thing. That's an important thing. We need to have that. But one thought is, how do we reckon that with being strangers and pilgrims? And I guess my burden is to try to encourage us to consider the concept of strangers and pilgrims with a stable church life. And that's what I have had a burden for some time. I've pondered this subject. And so I want to encourage us in that thought pattern. You know, one sense, we received a kingdom that cannot be moved, and I think largely that kingdom should be expressed in the sense of stability. I think that we should be able to work together. I think we should have some idea of where we're going. We can't fully control all that in every way, but we should endeavor to unify our hearts and move together upon the principles of God's Word. And, you know, one thing I was thinking, you know, 20 years from now, I don't know who will be here, but I hope everyone here will be in the faith. I hope everyone here will be solid. But the question is, how many here will be here in liberty? The question that I want to bring to our minds today. What is our mentality? Do we move here? We came here to join our hearts, to serve the Lord with the people of God here. What is our mentality from that position? And I think too often we want to find something that we just are going to get there, and in this life, I'm speaking of physical life, we are going to be there the rest of our life. And should that be our mentality about the Christian life? Okay? Now, I think to come to godly positions and to have that is good. Okay? But I'm saying, should I think I move to liberty? Therefore, I'm going to put my roots down, and that is where I'm going to be the rest of my life. I'm not ever going to move again. And, you know, that creates stability. That creates security. You know, we're there. We're not going to move again. We're going to have our business set up. We're going to have our house set up. We're going to have our yard just the way we want it. We finally got the perfect garden spot. We got our fences made up. And we got everything set up for our life, and this is where we're at. We are secure. Is that a kingdom security? And of course we would, hopefully everyone would say no. Okay. But I think, okay, but I guess what I want to say is, okay, while we had the skepticism, I think what began to happen when, in the settings that I talked about earlier, that they did not, you know, because they didn't feel like the church could actually give practical direction to anything, and it was just kind of up to the whims of how everybody happened to feel that year. You know, if everybody just started drifting, and, you know, those that had a problem with it might talk about it, but, you know, we couldn't really do anything about it. We couldn't really bring some clear direction and unify on a stand. That caused people to not commit their hearts too closely because you want to make sure you keep a way out. You know, and there's an element of truth that we want to stand with the truth. You know, if the church would leave the faith, we need to be in the faith. There's always that reality, and I think that desire of each of us is what can create a strong brotherhood. But at the same time, the fact that we've been able to overcome that skepticism towards one another, to being united, coming together, and we've desired to chart more of a course, I think it's caused some of those guards to come down, which is good. We can trust our brethren more. We can be there. But what can happen through time is we can then therefore develop a mentality that I'm going to be here the rest of my life, you know, because now I'm not joining this with the mentality that I'm looking for the first problem, I'm leaving. You know, now we're committed, but what is the kingdom vision with that? Okay, I'm saying a lot of words, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's stay in Hebrews. Well, first of all, let's go to 1 Peter 1:1 real quick. I just want to say this, and I wonder if we were to write a letter one to another, would we address each other this way? Just says here, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To the strangers that are scattered about. Do we view one another that way? Do we view ourselves that way? We're strangers. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Very common passage, I hope. Many of us know this. 11 verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And, you know, I think God's people are to be a people that together desire that better country, that heavenly country. And they join on that basis, that they all together desire a heavenly country. And yes, we understand the concept that they reflect that kingdom here and now in the way they relate to one another, the way they relate to their neighbors. But in that, it is not, it is something that is established here on the earth, but it is something that they are moving towards and looking for in eternity. And I think that that's very important, that we maintain a mentality in our hearts and minds and with our decisions that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know, as long as we are here, we do not live like we belong here. And what all does that mean? Does that mean we should not own land? Does that mean we should not intentionally move from place to place like nomads? Well, I think anyone that's been serious about this concept has pondered those things. How should we view that? Well, of course, I think we do not think that, therefore, it's wrong to own land personally or as a community, or that we do not need intentionally, or that we do need to intentionally move from place to place. But I wonder if that carefulness or that concept should maybe maneuver its way a little bit more into our thought process. You know, I wonder if whenever we establish a church, for example, and we think of that, we should be making sure that we're available whenever something, you know, maybe an outreach is coming up. Maybe something's going to be moving on that, you know, if our roots are put in, like we say, you know, we got a business, we're this, we're in our hearts, we're ready to uproot that in a moment. And I think we need to take that very serious. And I you know, and not just, you know, I'd be willing if the church would ask me, you know, and that's good to say that. That's good to be there. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying really, there is honestly within our heart that carefulness. And if people want to just stick with renting and work for other brothers that have established businesses and some of those things, I think that that can be good. I think that, you know, through time, one thing I've seen, and I think we all have, is that, you know, business and establishment of some of those things can help with community in various ways. One way being, we're able to work together. You know, if nobody has anything that they could start a business at all, then you're not going to be able. Then we're all going to have to work for the heathen, if you will. So it'd be might be very difficult to be in a godly place and have a godly environment to work in, if there's no believers that have their own business and things such as that. But I think that should be the mentality. I think we should have a purpose with it. You know, one thing when I was pondering these things years ago, I remember somebody gave me a book. I think it was my wife's grandfather there in Holland. He gave me a book that was called Behold the Lamb. It was about the Moravian brethren. And, you know, if you read the Moravians, I think they were a very good example of a people that had a strong community with a purpose for the gospel. You know, they lived community, meaning they lived, from what I understand, they would have lived one purse, some of the Hutterites, but they would have been extremely, from what we read, very zealous for outreach, very zealous for missions. They were one of the forerunners in reaching out to the Native Americans here in the States. Before there were planes, they shipped people all over the world to various islands and various places. Yeah, and they were very zealous about evangelism and bringing souls into the kingdom. But in that book, he kind of gives some things that move towards the making of the Moravian Brotherhood. The Moravian Brethren, he shows the history. And in, I think, the 1000s or the 1100s, there was a group called the Poor of Lyons. The Poor of Lyons was a group, probably very similar, the way I would view them, probably very similar to what we would know as the Travelers. They renounced all homes, had as little possession as they could. They just lived a nomadic life and went preaching. They preached in the villages. They, you know, evangelism was their purpose in life and their aim. That is what they did. They were called the Poor of Lyons. And if people wanted to join them, they had to forsake all, leave where they're at, and start joining them in itinerant preaching. And that is how they lived. And they felt like it was living after the commands of Christ and the call of the apostles, the example of the apostles. Well, one place that they went to was called Lombardy. It was a city. I believe it's around France or Italy. Maybe Italy, Lombardy. And whenever they were there, there was a large receiving of their message. There was a large group that received their message. But they felt that going on the countryside and preaching was one way. That's the way I'm trying to remember exactly how it says. Going along the countryside and preaching was one way to live like the apostles. Another way was to live and share your possessions in community with your brethren. So they had more of an idea of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 thought pattern, whereas the Poor of Lyons had more of a Matthew 10 or Mark 16, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Matthew 28. In their writings and those things, the writer of this book would have said that they would have emphasized these verses. They each had their emphasis. And then it says something like this: it is of no surprise that their main contention or their main difference was how they viewed work. One viewed it as an enemy to work. I mean an enemy to witness and a temptation to accumulate wealth. And of course, we could probably figure that was the Poor of Lyons. The other said they viewed work as as a service to God and to man, and also an opportunity for concrete witness. You know, that people could see your life, they could see how you live from day to day. And I thought it was very interesting that back in the 10s or the 1100s, that they kind of diverged on those thinkings. You know, they kind of had this thinking, and then they had this thinking. And one dealt with evangelism, not accumulating wealth, sacrificing, houses and lands, family, and going forth. The other was more secure. They emphasized sharing. They emphasized working with your hands. Probably more stable home life. Many of those things. And I think in many ways, they've kind of been divided ever since. And maybe, you know, they were. I mean, you know, there's been groups. I think we've endeavored to try to bring those two concepts together. And I'm not criticizing, but I just find that interesting. There seems to be a tug one way or the other. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. There seems to be a tug one way or the other. You know, one thing I think on living as a stranger and pilgrim in this world, many of Christ's teachings become irrational if we do not live as a stranger and pilgrim. Getting sued and just, you know, giving what we have, unless we view our treasure in heaven, it doesn't make very much sense. We're going to try to protect getting sued. You know, because, but if you just give it away as a gift, well, hey, you know, store up treasure in heaven. Give what you have, give to the poor. You know, this person wanting this, just give it to them. You have treasure in heaven. You know, non-resistance. If we hold this life dear, and we think that this view, you know, non-resistance begins, you know, we begin to understand what our friends mean when they say that just looks ridiculous, that looks dumb. But as long as we truly view ourselves, not just that we're going to die one day and God's going to judge us, so therefore we need to obey Him. Okay, that's important. We need to have that view. But we view ourselves that we are non-resistant because this is not our home. This body is just passing away. My life is in eternity. My life is hid with God in Christ. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. When we have that view, non-resistance makes sense. But whenever we are focused on this life, then non-resistance doesn't quite make sense. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't fear judgment, that we shouldn't fear. I think we should tremble to disobey God's Word based upon that He said it, whether, you know, we have quite that depth of rationale about it. You know, we all understand, and I think we see this around, we talk about it a lot, that the concerns for, particularly we talk about the Anabaptist people, and, you know, they're very productive people, they're hardworking, they're taught from little on up to labor with their hands, to not trust in the government, to not trust someone else to do something that you can do yourself, and those are very solid, good principles, and therefore, because they're solid, good principles, it creates a productive community. It creates financial revenue coming in. And that's not bad. If you read, for instance, the Moravians, they were very serious about learning trades, learning things that they may both be able to be productive in their daily duties in the community and also be able to use them when they would be sent out. And so I think it's very important that we are intentional about both ourselves learning trades and also be able to teach our children trades that they can be useful in many capacities. That's what it says, let ours, the Christian people, learn to maintain good works, good for necessary uses, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It says that they be not unfruitful. Another place, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And that word good works means honest trades. So it's very important to try to learn good works that we might be of service to mankind. And I think that was the emphasis of the Lombardi. Okay, here, I'll just write that down. You had the poor of, and they both retain the name the poor. The poor of Lyons and Lombardi. And I believe these two create a mentality which many times have set themselves against each other. But somehow I have a burden, and I think many of you do too, that we can bring these two together. You know, the poor of Lyons, I would assume, emphasizes the verses in 1 Corinthians 7 where it says that it's better that a man not marry, that he remain single so that he might attend unto the Lord without distraction. And they view that
being single is advantage, has an advantage because you can go and preach, you can devote yourself to prayer, you can devote yourself to giving and service without any worldly hindrances. You are completely free from that. The poor of Lombardy, I would imagine, focused on the fact of having a family gives you opportunity to raise a godly seed, to fill the earth with a godly seed that have from little on up been taught godly principles that they can influence others and spread the gospel and create strong communities that can be as a city set upon a hill. Okay, so I think that they both in essence desire, now I'm addressing two communities that I'm assuming were very zealous, that were very fervent about truth, and I don't know how they all were in every way, but there were two communities that I think had a strong element of truth in both ways. Okay, first, you know, I was there yesterday. We, on our way down, we met my wife's sister, you know, maybe in about 2.5 weeks, we're going to be leaving to go back to Turkey. And we met my wife's sister, Anna Ruth and Philip. They're in a state park in Virginia on our way down from Pennsylvania to meet them. And then my in-laws also came over. And, you know, I was pondering while we were there, you know, about one of the ways that we maintain a stranger and pilgrim view in all of life is we always view ourselves on call to witness. You know, we always maybe have tracts in our pocket. We always seek to evangelize. And I think that that's a very important aspect. You know, one of the big reasons I think, or one of the big ways we lose that focus is whenever work or our task at done becomes more important than that factor, than the soul of man, which will last for eternity. You know, many times we don't like to think about that because that many times can hinder what we have aimed to do, because we might have to take time to talk to people or give them a track or something. Here in, let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I want to ponder this. Thinking of being a stranger and pilgrim, the poor of lions. Right now, let's think down the poor of lions strain of thought. Jesus told His disciples here, one of His last words, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, and we might say, yeah, well, the apostles, they did that. Well, but there's still creatures today. There's creatures in every generation. There's creatures, even people, you know, lands like Turkey that they had the gospel there. That was one of the first places. Well, then many of them compromised their faith, or they were driven out and they chose to flee, or they were put to death for their faith. And now there's very little, and many there have now never met a Christian. They don't really know what the Christian faith is. They are creatures that have eternal souls. And this command that Jesus said keeps going on. Another one, Luke 24, 46 through 47. It says, "Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Verse 46. "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And they were to go and preach in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we see a succession of where that's supposed to start from in Matthew chapter 28. Another verse that has always caught my attention every time I read through it is Mark chapter 3, Verse 14. It says there, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." But I really like that verse. He says, he ordained the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. You know, we know of the verse there in Romans chapter 10 that says, here, why don't we go there? Romans chapter 10, just so I can say it right and get the right quotation of that verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He poses a series of questions here. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So one of the things here it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And I believe there, he's putting the responsibility on the church. Some people would just apply that to God. Well, I think, you know, in essence, God's already done that. I don't know why he would ask that question if putting responsibilities on them. He's saying, you know, how shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And all those things. And he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, so I believe that sending is from the church. And I think that that's a big way. I think that the Lombardi model, if you will, of community, which we see in the Scriptures, is to help the lion's model, if you will. And what I mean is, I think we should have that community basis, foundation, to both be able to send people out locally, and then be able to send out to start other communities, other places. And therefore, I ask the question again, in 20 years, how many people that are here right now will be here at that time? You know, in other words, we're here. Maybe by that time, there's only 20% of what we have here that are still here, and there's been other families here. And then these families, two or three or four at a time, have gone there. And then a few years later, something happens, and then it gets sent out, and it goes there, and it's in an organized way. It's not in everybody just going, doing their own thing. So that is kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. But then the question may come to some of these verses that emphasize the lions, the poor of lions emphasis. Well, that was what he told the apostles. That's what he commanded the apostles. They went forth to preach, and you know, a little bit later, you know, you need to keep reading there in Romans 10. It says a little bit later, where does it say? "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." You know, the apostles, they fulfilled that. They went into all the earth. You know, Paul went to Spain, and then Thomas went to India, and the gospel was spread. And then they established communities, and therefore they're supposed to just continue like Lombardi. Well, I think there's more in Scripture that would show that it was not only the apostles, but that, yes, they did establish communities. I think the apostles did have a special ministry of being itinerant in a way that they were. At the same time, I believe it was to be a pattern that was to be followed from those communities once they make disciples. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, I believe. just to show, was it simply the apostles that were preaching, or were there more? Acts chapter 8 says, and I know that most of us think that we have a personal responsibility to evangelize. I'm not acting like, you know, we don't believe that. But I just want to show from the Scriptures this mentality. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I've always found that interesting. And for whatever reason, the believers went, but the apostles stayed there. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. This is right after the stoning of Stephen. And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them into prison. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad, who were not the apostles, went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I think that there was a personal responsibility that they felt to preach the word. Now, this was a time of just being scattered because of persecution. Okay, but I think once a people, a group of people, once individuals have been discipled, when they're stable in the faith, they're solid, this same act can happen organized. Can happen intentionally to where we're able to send out. And I think, you know, some of us have maybe things that we're working through in our spiritual life. You know, one thing I find when we reach a full level of surrender, many things come together. You know, many times maybe we're struggling with things in our life because we have not reached the full level of surrender that I think these people had. When they got scattered, they were leaving persecution. They went. Their mindset wasn't, well, let's go try to find a place that is quiet, you know, quiet and peaceful. Let's settle down. Let's regroup and then figure out. They, as they went, I think they were together. I don't know how it all was. But they still preached the word when they went. And to have that mentality, and to have that kind of surrender, you know, that mentality has a deep surrender to it. That mentality, that you're willing to do that, shows that there was a not counting my life dear. Okay? And I think with that, we'd be able to overcome some of the struggles. And I'm not, we need to take time to minister to one another and to help one another and to minister to needs. I'm not at all saying if you have things that you're working through. What I'm thinking is, okay, I'm not ready to go because I'm working through some things. Okay, that's what I'm thinking. Okay, we have those times. I've been there. There was a time I was going to go do something that some brothers asked me to go. Well, I realized I needed to work through some things and I drew back. Okay, there's times for that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I think many times, there's a surrender, there's not a trust, there's not a faith there that causes us to go through struggles because, you know, we know we need to be doing this, but we really want to be doing this. And it causes struggles, maybe struggles against our parents, maybe struggles, you know, with authority, maybe just carnality, you know, there's just struggles there, you know. And I think when we adopt this mentality of viewing ourselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth, it takes care of a lot of those things. You know, many times those struggles come not really trusting. What will happen in the future? Well, a stranger and pilgrim mentality helps that. You know, maybe there's a struggle. We don't want to be different, you know. You know, we struggle with wearing tight pants, you know, or we struggle with things that maybe my parents are asking me of. And I just don't, well, when we're strangers and pilgrims, it doesn't bother us. You know, we're not trying to be fashionable or whatever. You know, that is so opposite, so different. Whenever we're, covetousness. It puts life in perspective. I understand, I know our brothers are very sincere. They want to make good decisions. They want to try to make kingdom decisions with their business. And I think that that's good and right. But if there is a covetous heart that be in any of you, having this mentality is what will put things in perspective. You'll think, how will this affect me? Okay. And I know some of those things, it's not always easy, but I just want to encourage us in that. Strong verses on community. I think also, let's say for example, let's say we would all be up for ordination. We would be looking at 1 Timothy 3 and we would be thinking, I need to shore up on, I'm pretty foolish, it says we should be of a sober mind. I need to shore up on that. It says I should be grave. It says I should be temperate. I'm pretty intemperate with this area of my life. I should eat too much. It says that my house should be in order. I'm intentionally letting some little disobedience fly and their will is getting away from me. I need to shore up on that. I need to learn to communicate better. My family, we're not communicating. Whatever. You would start reading that list because ordination's coming up and we all might be up for it. But as long as I think, I'm probably not going to be ordained. I want to help somewhat promote a good direction, but it's not that big of a deal if I have some of these lacks, Well, I think when we embrace this mentality as a church to be a stranger and pilgrim, that I might get sent out. Something might be happening. I need to be in a place that I am a help to an outreach. I need to be at a place I am a help to what's happening here. Whenever we have that mentality, that will motivate us. It's not against strong community. It's not against having a stable family life. It can actually help us be in a place that we're endeavoring to promote that. And of course, there's dangers that you face when you go on the mission field. There's dangers you face when you get sent out. There's things that you have to work through. But I think, discipling our families, discipling our children to be ready to leave their friends, to leave their home, to leave their family. That mentality that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And to endeavor to do that and to have that mentality towards church life, that we're here to do God's will, not simply fulfill our own. Okay, now strong verses on community. Okay, so I kind of tried to show the lions, the poor of lions perspective. Now let's look at the poor of Lombardy's perspective. Go to Acts chapter 2, very famous scriptures. Sometimes I think we somewhat try to avoid them because of the idea of one purse, but I don't think we need to be afraid of them. There's other passages that would show that they weren't always one purse. And I think we... Verse 41 says, "Then they gladly received the word. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in these things. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together." That's a beautiful verse. And I think that's a strong verse that communicates. "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people." And I think is at this time... think the reason they had favor with all people, they were looking, wow, this is amazing. I think, you know, many times like we experience, people look at our communities and think, it's just a blessing how you help one another. How you, you know, I think that was the mentality or the attitude that was shown by those surrounding them. I think that's why it says that, because sometimes we scratch our heads saying, well, later on they faced persecution. Why was that? They had favor between all the people. I think the common people are looking at this like, this is great, this is amazing. But eventually it also had had persecution. But he says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So with this mentality, the emphasis is to come together, and that coming together effect will draw people. Will draw people. That this unity, this parting of one's possessions one to another, helping of one another, coming together for work bees, being together in prayers and, you know, being in one another's houses, breaking bread, all these things, they will, it'll have a drawing effect. It'll be like a city set up on a hill. Okay, then Acts 4 would also show a similar idea. We won't read that. Let me do another verse. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's many verses we could read. Verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And I think this is a big foundation for the Lombardi type community. Their mentality is, let us labor with our hands that we may have to give to those that we may have. Because if you do like lions and you just sell out and you give all to the poor, what do you have? Then that's it. You don't have anything coming through to be able to give more. It's not sustainable. Would be the thought pattern of the Lombardi. And it says, that he may give to him that needeth. The thought of lions would still be to not accumulate wealth, but rather to use that to help others. You know, many times, like I said earlier, in the Lombardi type community, it's hard for singles to find a niche. You know, it's hard for singles to find a place there because the focus is family. The focus is, you know, building up family. Everybody working, having a full job, working 40 hours a week. We want to keep the young people busy working. And those are good principles. There's reasons why those are there. But many times that kind of community discourages singlehood. You know, it makes people just feel awkward. They feel like they're kind of imposing if they're single. I think one thing that helps that is if singles honestly find their security in Christ. And they're able to, I just think back when I was single here. I probably imposed on some of your family lives a little too much. I don't know. You know, I know the Showalters really opened up to me, and they might have regretted it later. I don't know. I'm very thankful for ones that did. That really meant a lot to me. But at the same time, when you want to walk with God, when evangelism is the real focus in your life, when you regularly seek to use your singlehood to spend extra time in prayer, to help others that have needs. You know, maybe somebody has need. When you use your singlehood with that focus, you don't really feel that lack that I know many people feel. And I think some of it, you know, our growing up affects us. There's different factors that affects us. But I think that's, there's ways that these two can flow together. And I just want to provoke thought on how these two patterns, if you will, of radical Christianity can flow together. Okay. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Okay, so I want to ask the question again. Should the commitment to the church, to a brotherhood, should that necessarily entail a commitment to a certain location for a long period of time? Okay, should that... Now, I'm not saying we should be anxious, you know, I'm ready to go, I'm, you know, let me go, you know. But what I'm saying is, should our mentality be that this church... I want to help it be used to spread God's kingdom, to build God's kingdom, okay, which is in all lands. Okay, Luke chapter 6, 22 through 34 says, here, why don't we start in 20? Hold on. Somewhere I don't think I got this. Hold on one moment. Okay. I'll read verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, great is your reward in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that would take away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men do unto you, so do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good, which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. For your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of your highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." There was somewhere. I am sorry. Very good verses. Let me keep reading. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, shall it be measured to you again." Where does he say, give alms? I thought that was in here. What he said... I'm sorry. Where is that at? Did I read that? I'm sorry. Is that where it's at?
Yeah. Yeah, there we go. Sorry, this is what I meant to read. Okay, those are really good verses. Okay, sorry, chapter 12. Okay, I want to read these in light of being a stranger and pilgrim. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, and provide yourselves bags which waxeth not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I was thinking as I was actually reading there in Luke chapter 6, you know, many times what happens when you develop a Lombardi type community where you share your goods among one another, you help one another, What happens is you use that simply for yourselves. You only invite those that will one day invite you again to your house. You know, you only invite your brothers and sisters. You know, we need to take on a mentality to use the strength of this community to be able to invite our neighbors, to intentionally use that as an outlet to have a lion's mentality, if you will. An outlet to evangelize, an outlet to be out. You know, and I know we do a lot of that. You know, an example of that would be finding a need in the community. I think at the time that we helped, what was the one that had his barn messed up there when David... Brother David Cooper was here, and we, Daryl Jasper, and we helped his barn. You know, to this day, I've seen Daryl different times. I saw him a few weeks ago, talked to him. He just brings that up, how that amazed his community. You know, I mean, the people around him, they were just amazed that we went out there and helped do that. So that would be an example of ways we can do that with skills, but also in evangelism, also in preaching the gospel. I'm receiving the benefit of being at Turkey. I've been supported from the Lombardi aspect, that people are laboring with their hands, and they've been able to give and help us there as we labor. So there's many ways, but somehow there has to be sufficient or enough people that are ready to forsake all that and to be like a lion, to just go and preach on the countryside, to not view themselves that, yeah, well, you know, the idea that, well, you know, somebody's got to sin, somebody's got to be here helping out, and that's true. Somebody does. But I think the important thing is that there be more that are ready and willing, not just more, but that we all are honestly ready and willing. You know, we don't say, unless there's legitimate issues that we're facing, okay, I understand, if there's legitimate things that we're facing, but we don't just, you know, we don't say, you know, well, I'm, you know, well, I can't go, you know, well, I'm not in a position to go. Well,
Okay, why is that? What's the reason? Okay, what doth hinder you? Ye did run well. What came in the what came between seeking first the kingdom now that we're in this position? And so that's what I just want to encourage, that mentality. And I think many times, like I said, the lions, they fear. Like, for example, I was up there at Ohio. I was thinking about this. In Ohio, there's actually a traveler that goes to the Bauman Fellowship there that I preached there. And, you know, we were talking and, you know, they're wrestling with what to do. And one of the things that he said was, you know, they've talked about maybe getting a property or something, but none of them have any money, you know, so they can't do that, you know. And they've talked about, you know, different options of what they can do. They don't have any, you know, so they're trying to figure out, because many of them have got married the past several years, how to have a community while still maintaining their radical principles on finances, you know. So I thought that was interesting. I was already pondering the subject, and then he was there. So I asked him how are they figuring this out? And, you know, it was very interesting. But then the need many times on the Lombardi is the opposite. You know, there's people aren't willing to forsake all and go. You know, there's events holding them back. There's family. There's financial pressures that are holding them back, and they're not willing to go. And I think to be able to have the stability, the security, and the finances, the work, the training, all of that of Lombardi, and to be able to also embrace the forsaking all and be able to go forth and allow each of these principles to bring balance one to another. Matthew 19:28-30. The last scripture. Matthew 19:28-30. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's referring to the apostles, because there's 12 tribes there, 12 thrones. And he goes after, he says, and everyone. And he goes on. Now this is general. Okay, that was something specific. Now, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, the last shall be first. Amen. And I know I said a lot of things. If I said anything out of order or something, you're welcome to bring correction to that. God bless you all.